In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, meets in convention this summer. Excited, aren't you? The synodical convention takes place every 3 years. A pastor and a lay person from each circuit have been elected and will meet to discuss resolutions brought before the convention by congregations, districts, and synodical entities, such as our universities and our seminaries, with each district in the synod having an average of 10 circuits. That comes to about 350 circuits in the synod. That means that over 700 representatives of our church body will gather together in convention. Now you're really excited. I know. Floor committees have been established to hash out the overtures that have been submitted in order to streamline the creation of resolutions. Much time will be spent as a whole, but also in smaller groups, discussing the theology and the practice of our church body, of our synod. The founders of our country met in a similar way to discuss the principles upon which the United States would be based. At times, the conversations could escalate into arguments. They could be intense, perhaps even awkward, but overall, the purpose of the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia was attained. A new nation was officially formed. Once Christianity was no longer persecuted by the Roman Empire, Christians were able to start gathering in large assemblies as well. Large church councils would be called when problems in the churches rose to such a boiling point. And one such church council that was called was that in the city of Nicaea, the country today known as Turkey. Bishops from the large Christian centers of Rome, Alexandria, Jerusalem, Antioch, and others like them traveled to Nicaea. Other pastors and theologians attended the council as well. Chief on the docket of the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD was the persistent teachings of one Arius. This man promoted the belief that Jesus Christ was not true God. He was not of the same substance of God the Father. This belief argued against the teaching that Jesus Christ was equal to the Father in his divinity, and this based on the truth that Jesus Christ was less than the Father in his humanity. For the first couple of centuries of the Christian church, believers in Christ resolutely followed Acts 2:42, devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, those that came directly from Christ himself. The creed bearing the title Apostles was most likely their rallying cry. And so early Christians would have had no problem believing that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. They would have held to the two natures in Christ wholeheartedly as we do today. What tended to happen over time is that some Christians allowed the mysteries present in the scriptures to be further explained through human reason. Some could not allow the teachings to remain that the true God could suffer and die. And so an explanation had to be given that would make sense to human reason. Many Christians who believed the explanation that Jesus was not fully God did not believe that they were arguing against the Holy Scriptures. They believed that there was truly room for such belief. The problem with that thinking is that it goes too far. It tries to say what God does not say, And then it ultimately argues against the Word of God. For Christians, to believe that Jesus is not fully God is to go against Jesus himself. For Jesus told his disciples in plain words, "I and the Father are one." Jesus accepted Thomas's acclamation, "My Lord and my God," which Jesus should not have done if he was not fully God. The Christians gathered there in Nicaea had to sort through all of these things. And while some new perspectives may be enticing in the Christian thought, the faithful knew that they must remain true to the Word of God alone. After all, how could man figure out more than what God had revealed? And how could they determine then who was right and who was wrong? There are some things that we can certainly know about God simply by observing the world all around us. We call this the natural knowledge of God. It is clear that everything we know has a design. That, of course, means that there is someone who designed it. There's a balance in nature and amongst people. There is order in the cosmos and in the realm of this earth. Laws of nature have been observed and thus learned that indeed govern the happenings of this entire universe. Absolute truths are thus discovered through experience and observation. All of these stem from God's perfect self. But what cannot be known from nature is who exactly God is. None can determine simply by observing the creation that sin must have a just punishment and be met in death. Such truths must be revealed. And God has done this. He has made these truths known through his holy word. In his ultimate wisdom, the Lord God saw fit to reveal all that we need to have faith and trust in God alone for salvation. God did not leave us here with any task left to fill in the gaps. We must simply trust him that his word is enough. And that is the basis of all true theology. The study of God's word, that God says all that is necessary in his holy word. Such was the conclusion that those faithful Christians had in Nicaea. They had to stand against Arius and against his staunch supporters because they said what Scripture did not. And refusing to repent, then these opponents of the faith were named as heretics, and thus were excommunicated from the Christian church. In order to further prevent such false teachings and to have a strong foil against these teachings, the council at Nicaea composed a second symbol of the faith, a second creed. This creed did not add to the Scriptures, but further stated what the Scriptures taught, especially about the Lord Jesus, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. One strong opponent of Arius and composer of the Nicene Creed was a man named Athanasius. He assisted in fleshing out the doctrine of the Holy Trinity as well, stating simply what the Scriptures had taught. While not the author of the creed that bears his name, Athanasius was certainly an inspiration for it. He and others like him allowed the Word of God to remain sufficient for our salvation. And yes, there are truly teachings that seem unresolved to our minds. Some may even seem to be in contradiction with others in the Scriptures. And so it is especially important with these teachings, such as the two natures in the Lord Jesus Christ, to simply have faith in the Word of God. For the Lord God has given us enough. Enough for that faith. And you and I cannot possibly do more than God has already done. No one is permitted to peer into the mind of God and try to ascertain what has not already been revealed about himself. Simply trust the simplicity of the truth of God's holy word. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power that he gives to you. And as we shall soon confess, the Godhead is made up of three distinct persons, yet they are all one substance. Three persons are all one God. Let us make man in our image. Let us go down there and confuse their language. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And if you have seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. And it is the Lord Jesus who puts this in the plainest way possible for us, having accomplished the full work of our salvation, our forgiveness, our everlasting life by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. All authority in heaven and on earth was given to him, to the God-man, to Jesus. And in instituting the sacrament of holy baptism, the Lord Jesus reveals the essence of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All share one sacred name, for all are one God, as each is fully God. And whoever believes this Christian faith, that God is triune, and that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, is the only Savior from sin, shall be saved and thus receive the crown of eternal life. So declares the one true God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace that passes all of our human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.